Our preacher of the morning is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training and Outreach. And right after the reading of the scriptures, he will come and give the message that God has laid on his heart. He's asked that we read from 1 Timothy 5 this morning, 1 Timothy 5, and we'll begin in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before them to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning.
I'm going to preach an unusual message this morning. The title is Understanding Our Relationship with Pastoral Leadership. Understanding Our Relationship with Pastoral Leadership. This will be a mix of teaching and preaching, practical application. Something that I think that we could implement into our lives now. But for many here in the congregation who are younger, there are things here that perhaps will be a little delayed in their full application. You are rapidly moving into full independent adult living. Before too long, you will have your own family or single life, and you'll be scattered around the United States or other parts of this world, and you'll be looking for a church in which you can faithfully serve the Lord. My parents each came from families where church attendance was irregular. My mother grew up in North Florida, and she grew up in a home that was at times a troubled home. And that meant that her God-fearing mother was unable to consistently get the family to church, and so my mom, her siblings, would catch a ride to church as best they could. My dad grew up in southeast Alabama, kind of out in the country, and he went to what we would call a circuit-riding Methodist church. The church had Sunday school each Sunday, but only had preaching and worship once a month. When my parents married, they had an agreement that they would go to church together as a family. They, and then when we came along as children, that we would all go to church together. That's a very basic commitment of any Christian marriage. It's often assumed, but should be verbalized. Their commitment to regular church attendance, and we were almost always there, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer service. That type of commitment is essential. We had some outstanding pastors along the way. Dr. Monroe Parker, who prior to his becoming a pastor was connected with BJU, he was my pastor when I was 3 years old. They say that I would sit on the front row in rapt attention to hear this scholarly, evangelistic pastor with a slight lisp proclaiming God's word. I was led to Christ by another one of our pastors, Dr. Jack Spratt. He led me to Christ in the front seat of his 1957 Studebaker. On January 12th, 1960. He loved our family. We ate meals in their home. I can remember watching the World Series on his black and white television back in the 1960s. The Los Angeles Dodgers, Sandy Koufax, Don Drysdale, their pitchers. We had a pastor in Huntsville, Alabama, named Jim Harwell, who took a difficult church where a pastor had fallen into immorality. And he had a lot of work to do as he came in. And he came in, as it were, swinging at sin, preaching hard. And his hard preaching captured my soul. And I surrendered my life to Christ to serve him under Dr. Harwell's preaching. Another gentleman that was not a pastor, but was rather an evangelist, BJU graduate, as were all of these men. Or Dr. Spratt was actually a board member, not a graduate. Dr. Hal Webb took an interest in me as a 9th to 10th grader. And though I did not see him since an evangelistic meeting he held in our church, from the time I was in 9th grade to the time I was in 12th grade, he wrote me a personal letter every month, mostly handwritten letters, discipling me and urging me to live for Christ. I've had many wonderful pastors since those early days. And it just so happened in the will of God that my life has ended up being that of working primarily with pastors, along with a team of men here in our Bible faculty and seminary. We have had the privilege for many years to train preachers, pastors, youth pastors, assistant pastors, evangelists, missionaries, church planters. Most of my life has been spent exhorting them and helping them to be what they should be and get the skill set in place, particularly on the practical side of ministry and my teaching. I have the privilege and have had for many years to work with pastors in their transitions, in their employment issues. I've spoken in many, many pastors' meetings, most of the time with Dr. Bob III. And so my world, when I go to work here, and as I preach in churches elsewhere, is probably quite different from the inside of what you look at when you think about your life's work and things that preoccupy your minds. All of these connections with pastors have accumulated to give me a greater heart for them and to enable me to, where appropriate, and I hope today is an appropriate place, to share with God's people how they can better relate to pastoral leadership. Pastors can't really preach this kind of message not very easily to their own congregations. And so I would like to preach this, thinking particularly of you students with your many years ahead and how helpful you can be to God's church and to God's men as you go forward in ministry. I will say this. Your attitude, your personal attitude toward pastoral leadership will make an enormous difference in your own personal life, in your spouse's life, in your children's lives, in your attitude even toward your own calling in life. If you and I have a wrong attitude toward the men of God who are our shepherds in our lives, then in essence we have a wrong attitude toward the God who called and gifted them and placed them in those places of leadership and in His church. More than likely, a bad attitude toward a pastor is going to result in you're having generally a poor attitude toward the church. And I well understand that pastors can be a disappointment. Pastors are just people. They come with a particular gift set. No two pastors are alike. Some are more highly gifted and skilled than others. Some are great people, persons, and do great personal pastoral care. Others are perhaps better in the pulpit than they are with people on a personal level. Some are excellent administrators. Others don't answer their mail, unfortunately, or their phone calls. Not very well. So, occasionally, fairly rarely, pastors experience moral failure and have to leave the ministry. I think for every moral failure in ministry, say of one man, there are 50 to 100 men who do not fail in that way. Growing up, we had two pastors in two different churches who experienced moral failure in their lives. And that is gut-wrenching to a congregation who trusted their pastor. And so, the best men at their best are but men. Men can fail. Men can have flaws. Sometimes in leadership, those flaws are magnified because you're under the spotlight. But that does not relieve us from the great importance of having a proper attitude toward our pastors. And so this morning, I would like for us to get an understanding for what the Bible has to say, to begin with, about the role of the pastor. I'm just going to cover this real briefly, and then about our response to him. I believe that the New Testament teaches that there are two primary offices in the local church, the pastor and deacon. In the New Testament, the leader of the church is designated by three titles: pastor, which is used actually only in Ephesians 4:11 in that sense. The term elder, which is the most frequently used term in the New Testament, denoting the work of the pastor, and almost always used in the plural. And then the term bishop, which is used on maybe three occasions, and this denotes a little different nuance. It's three titles, the same role. The terms are used in two different passages interchangeably in their verb and noun forms. The word pastor or shepherd denotes the total care of the flock, both public and personal. The term elder denotes his mature example. And the term bishop describes his oversight of the flock as the chief administrative officer. Some churches have multiple pastors, say a pastoral staff, or the senior pastor shares with qualified men called elders, who are more lay elders in the congregation rather than being primarily preaching elders. Churches configure these matters differently as they perceive the structure of New Testament church life to be. And I'm not going to speak about the deacon, but let me just say parenthetically that the deacon is the official church servant. He must be a man of strong Christian character, meeting the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. It is a high honor to be a deacon, according to 1 Timothy 3. His function is to serve. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, give us probably an early picture of the work of deacons. Deacons were godly, spirit-filled men who were chosen and ordained to serve God and the material needs of God's people. And so through exemplary living and serving, deacons are to relieve the pastor of distracting material duties so that he may give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I would encourage you, young men, to live a life of godly character and genuine service so that in God's timing and will, you may have the great privilege to serve as a deacon or as an elder or in some cases, as God has called and gifted you, even as a pastor of God's church. Let us not remember, however, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who knows his sheep by name, John 10, and lays down his life for them. He is the one who suffered and bled for our sins. He is the one who will return with rewards for faithful pastors as the chief shepherd. And so the pastor is actually the under-shepherd of the flock. And he must keep his eyes preeminently upon the Lord as he leads God's people to turn their gaze preeminently upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the head of the church. And so I would say to you, through all the years ahead for you, through perhaps as you move from city to city over the years and will be in different churches and have different pastors, to always keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't let someone's imperfections keep you from looking past that to your eyes being on the Lord. Our Lord insists that his authoritative word be obeyed and that his will be done. And to this end, he works through leadership and membership in the church. Most of the New Testament epistles are written to the church as a whole, that is, to the membership, so that the entire church may be informed and be responsible for the church's biblical doctrine and practice. The God-given, Spirit-gifted, biblically qualified leadership instructs in biblical doctrine and implements biblical practices. And then the leadership and membership of the church lovingly cooperate together under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and engage in heartfelt ministry to worship and serve God to effectively evangelize and disciple others unto the glory of God. And so certainly God's work is teamwork. Now, what does the Bible say about the people's relationship to their pastor? Just a little word about pastors before we look at several passages kind of in summary today. Pastors are point men in God's war for the souls of men and must do battles with the forces of darkness that few laymen fully understand. Pastors bear an increasingly heavy load of responsibility as our culture caves in on itself morally and spiritually. Pastors are dealing with broken families, hurting family members, disoriented, sometimes abused children. Pastors often feel lonely and isolated due to their position and due to the amount of confidential information that they carry in their souls. Their families are scrutinized for flaws. They may lack the normal privacy that others enjoy. Religious media ministries today unintentionally create unrealistic comparisons between the average pastor and the exceptionally gifted, nationally known preacher. Pastors may feel incapable to fulfill the diversity of ministry expectations today, but they must accurately expound and apply the Word of God to the needs of people who may be overly sensitive and critical and who are ready to leave the church. Often those who leave churches are actually those into whose life the pastor has ministered the most deeply and has given the most time to. From a pastor's standpoint, here's what pastors say as you talk to them today. They are growing increasingly concerned about the general lagging of commitment by God's people to faithfully attend the services of the church and to take responsibilities to serve in the church. They feel that they are dealing largely with uncommitted people. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a shame. Our churches need revival. Our nation needs revival. We are on the precipice of moral, if not military, destruction. God will judge us if we do not turn to Him. So our churches need revival. The men of God that lead those churches and the laymen that serve with them, we need revival. And the membership of the church needs revival. But it is unlikely there will ever be revival if the attitude of membership is not proper toward leadership. Just like in a family where there's strife, there is not going to be the gracious, full working of the Holy Spirit in that family. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, primarily through verse 22-21, we see that we are to respect the man of God. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:1 through 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1 is all about showing honor, respect. We are in verse 1 to honor older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. We are to show respect toward every age group. Believers must respect every person at every level, whether a superior, a colleague, or a subordinate. Whether it's a governmental leader that we disagree with, whether it's an employer who is difficult to work for, we show respect because we honor God first and foremost, and it flows out of our lives that we speak respectfully and that we show honor to one another. It's true of widows in this chapter, which is the primary focus of the chapter in the first part. And then we come down to verse 17 and we read, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy not only of general honor, but actually of something called double honor." And it qualifies, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine, which lets us know that's what a part, at least, of what a pastor is to be doing. His primary thing is to be understanding what the word says so that he can teach that word. Verse 18 says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. And against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." What is all this saying to us? Okay, let me just summarize and simplify what it's saying. It means that you and I are to count worthy of double honor elders, pastors who are over the church, because they labor in the word and in doctrine. And this may imply this is consumes their life, so they're not in normal employment for themselves. Some are bivocational, but nevertheless, if bivocational, they should still be appropriately honored. And because they have financial needs. This is really talking about, as Homer Kent says in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, twofold honor, that of respect and that of remuneration or support, financial support. It is a disrespectful thing for a church to ignore its responsibilities to care for the financial needs of a man who is faithfully laboring in the word and in doctrine. We should show the man of God respect. We also do that by not receiving an uncorroborated accusation. Verse 19. Someone comes with a little jab at our pastor. Someone comes and, "Did you know? Have you heard? Did you see?" In our attitude, out of respect for the one in authority, is to not receive that as a matter of fact. In fact, you could be so careful as to say, I'm sorry, what is the basis for your statement? Is that established by, if you really want to be biblical, have two or three witnesses observe this? Is this hearsay or is this fact? Let you and I go to the pastor and talk about this matter. I'll call him and set an appointment for you, and let's get to the bottom of this matter. And that will shut down about 99% of talebearing about pastors. We are commanded to not receive unsubstantiated accusations against a pastor. And if they were substantiated, then that would go to appropriate church leadership for discussion and confrontation and resolution. But that does not mean that pastors are beyond sinning or beyond being corrected for their sin, because verse 20 addresses that leadership is responsible to live right as well. Them that sin, those elders that sin persistently is the verb tense, then they are to be rebuked before others that others also may fear. And so leadership is a serious matter. And some sins in leadership are so grievous that they have to be publicly confronted, corrected, and even censured, and the man removed from office by due process, I say, of the church leadership and the church membership. This respect for the pastoral office also means in verse 21 that these things be done in a sense of fairness and without partiality, because it's God's reputation that's at stake, not merely the man's. Verse 22 warns us to not ordain someone to pastoral ministry in a hasty manner. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. And so we are to resist hasty ordination. And so this passage teaches us that we are to respect the man of God. I'd like for you to turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to another couple of verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Not only are we to respect the man of God in our inner attitude and in the carefulness with which we relate to him, but we are also, if you let me use this word, we are to revere him. Webster's dictionary says this means to honor and admire profoundly and respectfully, particularly showing deference and tenderness of feelings. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." There are two simple verbs of command here. One in verse 12, is to know those that labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. You could broaden this out to spiritual leadership generally. We are to understand. One translation says to appreciate. What I've tried to do this morning in a brief way is to open up your eyes a little bit, just a little bit, and look at this through the eyes of a pastor so you better understand that person. You hear hundreds and hundreds of Bible messages, but most of you will probably never preach a Bible message in front of a fairly large group of people or even small group. And so that's hard for you to understand what's involved in the build-up to doing that. But we should try to understand what is going on in the life and ministry of that man. We should appreciate that through getting to know him and his family developing as close a relationship with that man as would be appropriate. And once we know him, then we are to esteem him highly. In fact, the passage says, very highly, in love, for their work's sake. Because the work of the gospel and the work of proclaiming the word of God and the work of evangelism, the work of discipleship, is so paramount in the way God views this world that it's incumbent upon God's people to esteem the man of God very highly in love as a matter of principle. And sometimes we do that even when we may not feel like it, but we know it's right, just like you deal with your parents if you're doing right. You may not always feel like honoring and obeying, but you know the principle is there, and God expects it. And so in light of His authority over us and the authority of His Word, we do that apart from feelings. Principled living is doing right to the glory of God, whether we feel like it or not. But if we will be right in our attitudes, I think most of the time, if I can put it this way, we will feel like it. I have such high regard for my own pastor. He is a very faithful expositor of the Word of God. Just week after week, Sunday after Sunday, two messages. He not only prepares them, but he manuscripts them. And it seems like he might even memorize them because he's so free of his manuscript. And he deals with the difficulties and complexities of Scripture, and he brings them to bear. And he's been doing this now for some 25, 27 years in the same church, and he is a faithful man of God. The fact that I have been trained in lots of the same things that he has makes my esteem for him go up all the more highly because I understand a little bit of what goes into preparing those messages while shepherding the flock as well on a personal level. So we are to revere the man of God. And then if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Just a little snippet again of truth along this line of how to properly relate to pastoral leadership. This verse says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So we're not only to respect and revere, but we are to respond favorably to the pastor's ministry. This word obey is an interesting word. It actually conveys the idea of being persuaded. Not too long ago, I went down to Atlanta one Sunday morning, and I happened to go with Dr. Bob, and there was a young graduate of BJU, actually not all that young, but young in my eyes, being placed in leadership as the pastor of a church in North Atlanta. Dr. Ron Allen spoke on that occasion. Dr. Bob spoke. Dr. Sam Horn spoke. And I said a few words at the end, and others spoke or prayed in the service. This was the installation of Pastor Brian Peterson at Lebanon Baptist Church in Roswell, Georgia. And Dr. Sam Horn used this verse to make a great point that when God's people come and listen to God's man, their attitude ought to be one of, persuade me of God's truth. I am open to what you have to say, and I am willing to submit to it. That's a far cry from the attitude that unfortunately, some folks come with to church, like, prove it to me. And then, I'm not going to do what this preacher wants me to do. Just kind of come with a heart of resistance. A proper attitude toward God will result in a proper attitude toward the Word of God and the authority of God. And when the man of God authoritatively and clearly proclaims the Word of God, what ought to be true is that our hearts are open and desirous to be persuaded of that life-changing truth so that we might obey and, it says, also submit ourselves. Submission to authority. is what is missing in our current American and sometimes missing in our current Christian culture. God has established authority in the home. He has established authority in the church. He has established authority in government. And he has established authority in employer, employee, or master-servant relationships. He has established authority of husbands to wives and parents to children, of governmental leaders to their subjects, of employers to those that are employed. And the resistance of the authority that God has put in place is actually just an evidence of a greater resistance of to the authority of God. And I will tell you, if you go through life chafing under authority, you will have a miserable life. And you will not live out your life under the will of God. People who are in authority that have a right attitude get no joy or glee out of asking others to do things that they may not want to do. But there has to be an order established. I may not agree with everything that my authorities expect of me, nor will I ever fully understand why they ask me to do the things that they ask me to do, perhaps. But God did not ask me to understand all those things before I submit, and he did not ask me to agree with those that are over me. He has simply asked me to graciously and submissively submit to God-ordained leadership. And he means that as we talk about that here in the church and in these other areas. To do otherwise creates a grieving situation. Parents love for their children to obey. That gives them great joy. It gives them a good relationship with their children. There's joy. Did your mother ever say to you as you were growing up, kind of in desperation at one of those moments when everything seemed out of control, "You just make me want to scream"? She probably shouldn't say that, okay? Or if you've raised children, you probably understand. You're just at your wit's end and you just don't know what else to do. And in your spirit, there is this groaning, this grieving. Can't the children just obey today? Pastors, when they're leading their people, guiding them in truth, helping them through the hardships of life, want them to submit and to do so that there may be joy in relationships, joy in the church, joy in serving Christ together. And it says here, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable even for you. If you just look at it from your own selfish angle, that is not a good situation, you know. When mom's not happy, ain't nobody happy, if you know what I'm saying. So that's how it is in a church. You have an unhappy situation. Let me turn this in a positive way as we close, but keep thinking with me. Let me ask you to consider these practical applications of my message this morning in relationship to your pastor or some other authority. Pray for him often and tell him that you're doing so. Demonstrate a patient and loving loyalty to him. Be committed to your church. Attend. I think you should attend all the services of the church. Whenever God's people are gathered together, then God's people should be gathered in that particular church as often as it should meet in a given week. If at all possible, I know there are some providential things, but attend, serve. Give generously. Bring others. Demonstrate Christian hospitality. Open your life, your lives, your family up to your pastor. Maybe as young women, consider babysitting the younger children of the pastor and his wife so they can go out and have an evening out. Befriend their teenage children and point them to Christ, because sometimes their children struggle with the very same things other children struggle with. Respect the personal and family life of your pastor. Introduce him proudly to your friends. "This is my pastor," tell them. Or it might be your youth pastor, or your assistant pastor, or your music pastor. But introduce him to your friends. Tell him specifically in writing how his messages have blessed you. Maybe at times do this in person. It's easy when mom prepares meal after meal at home to just take it for granted and not actually think about how much went into the serving of that meal and the preparation of it. My mom trained us to always say thank you after every meal. Now, you know, we were thanking her, but she trained us to do that. And we should be thinking like that after we hear pastors preach those faithful messages in churches. Give that pastor time to grow into his new responsibilities if he's coming in as a new pastor or church planner. Be patient, and because he's going to make some mistakes and he's going to have some oversights, and he doesn't have the whole gift set together that somebody else that you know has in the same way. So don't compare him with others. Love your pastor. Respect him. Revere him. Respond to him. And it just may be that through your encouraging life and example, that local church will make much better progress. It could be through a revival of good pastor-people relationships that God would be blessed to use the church further as bringing revival to that area. It will make a difference in your own life. It'll make a difference in your own attitude. These are the simple things that God says about our relationship with our pastors. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would search our hearts and help us to be corrected by the wonderful, active, living Word of God. I pray that you would enable us by your grace to change where we need to change. And we pray that you would work to revive our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.